Jonah chapter 4. And this afternoon, I want to speak to you from verses 6 to 8. And I like to draw your attention to that three items mentioned there in the three verses. Verse 6, the Lord prepared a gourd. Verse 7, the Lord prepared a worm. Verse 8, the Lord prepared a vehement east wind. In this final chapter, we have an account of Jonah's complaint about God's mercy to Nineveh, and God's explanation of His grace by exposing Jonah's selfishness, Jonah, I would say, self-righteousness. And if you look back again at verse 3, when he says that, "For I knew thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger." Actually, Jonah appeals to gospel truth to excuse his disobedience. He refused to go to Nineveh because he knew the real possibility of God's forgiveness toward them and his pity on them, so as to withhold his judgment. Whatever Jonah's motive, he desired Nineveh's destruction. So we read here of Jonah's response or reaction, which we often, when we especially truly honestly examine ourselves, we see Jonah in ourselves. We see Jonah's response or reaction as our reaction too. Oftentimes we have this holier-than-thou attitude. Oftentimes we forget that it is of the Lord's mercy that we are saved. And so we from this chapter, and in fact from the whole book, we have the biography of Jonah, which cannot be written without God. Take God out of this prophet's history. Take God out of this servant of God, out of his life, and there is no history to write concerning Jonah. And this is equally true of each one of us. Apart from God, there is no life, nor thought, nor act, nor existence of any man, however lowly or however high. When we leave out God, you cannot write the story or your own biography of your own existence. From the revealed word of God, from the scripture, we realize that in a man's life, the great secret and holiness and righteousness is the acknowledgement of God. The acknowledgement of God. When a man or a woman or a boy or a girl has no fear of God before his eyes or her eyes, there is no wonder that he or she should run to excess of meanness, of wickedness, and even to an excess of riot. And which is what we see in our society, isn't it? The lawlessness. Why? They throw God out of their life, they throw God out of their thought. And this is what will happen to those who do that. You will go down. You will decline. In proportion as the thought of God dominates or influences our mind, we may expect to find a life that shall be true, really worth living, meaningful, purposeful. But in proportion as we forget God, or write God out of our life, we shall believe and conclude that there is no God, and thereby lives and acts as if there were no God. So from the beginning of this book, we meet with God continually in the life of this prophet Jonah. There are those who felt that Jonah's disobedience, he deserved it. He deserved the condemnation. However, let us not forget. Let us not forget that for all his faults, for all his failings, for all his disobedience, Jonah was a man of God. When he was brought very low and appeared to be cut off from all hope due to his own fault, due to his disobedience, he prayed. He prayed. Despite of all his failing, he did pray. He prayed like no other, but a man of God could pray. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You see, it takes a real saint, a real believer, to cry out of such a place as Jonah was in, the living tomb of the belly of the fish. Not only is he or was he a man of prayer, he was also a man of faith. If not, he had not been a man of prayer. But here we see that he still believed in his God. It was even as the result of that mistake, of his disobedience, that was made by his faith rather than by his unbelief, that he tried to run away from God or away from his responsibility as the preacher. Jonah was a man of faith and a man of God, or rather man of prayer, man of faith and man of prayer, and God honored him exceedingly. How? Did God really honor him? Yes, God did. By making his preaching to turn the whole city to repentance. How I wish that I have such an honor, and how all the preachers and ministers wish that we have such an honor, that God will honor us with such a blessing to see thousands, the whole city, turn to God in repentance. Indeed, Lord, and indeed we do not know of any other preacher or minister so highly honored by God, isn't it? That through one simple sermon, he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In our English translation, 8 words. But in the Hebrew, even shorter. One simple sermon, the whole city, from the highest, the ruler, to come down from his throne, and to gather with the entire city, men, women, and children, all cry out for mercy to the living God. In today's passage, we have God very conspicuous in the life of his servant Jonah. And I like to bring out this truth to all of us, that we as Christian believers may also see God in our lives in similar ways in which he manifested himself to Jonah. And indeed, we hope that whether we write our own biography or someone write of us, they may write of God in our lives. So we first notice that God is our comfort. God prepared a goal. Secondly, we see God is in our bereavements and losses. God prepared a worm. Thirdly, God is in our heaviest or the most trying affliction or trials. God prepared a raiment, east wind. Then fourthly, time permits, we will look at God prepared Jonah or prepped Jonah with these three things: the God, the worm, the east wind, which of course is not part of the text, but the sense is there. So God is our comfort, and this is our first lesson. God is our comfort. Everything of good that we enjoy, however little it may be, comes from God. We cannot deny that. We read here that for Jonah's comfort, God prepared a god to prepare, or rather to provide, a shadow over his head. It was sent to him when he was in a very wrong spirit against God. He was angry with God, angry with his fellow men. Sick of everybody, sick of himself, he gets away into this little booth, and there, in discontent and frustration and discomfort, he sits watching to see the fate of the city. Yet God comforted him with a shed over his head. Will you and I, brethren, do what God did to Jonah, who was angry with God? Will you do something like that to be of comfort to your enemy or to someone who wronged you and angry with you? You see, God is not man. He does have pity with such people who are rebellious, angry of him, haters of God, as Jonah. And he had patience with many of us when we have been like Jonah, and often worse than Jonah. Is it not true? What do you think, brethren? Has not God sent us many comforts when we did not deserve them? Yet God has sent us comforts which have relieved us of the sorrow which we foolishly brought upon ourselves, and it is our own voluntary choice. But God has been wonderfully tender, patient, long-suffering with us, even as a mother is with her sick child. Have you not found it to be so? Well, look back upon your own life, or look back upon your past life, and think that all the comforts, all the mercies that came to you when you deserved to be left without them, came from the hands of a loving God. What's more, that the comfort came to Jonah was exactly what he needed. Isn't that wonderful? Jonah received that comfort at exactly what he wanted. It was a gourd, a broadleaf plant that resembles the human hand. It grows very rapidly so that it would afford a welcome shade from the heat, whatever kind of gourd it may be, or it was. God prepared the plant, and it was exactly the kind to shield Jonah from the burning heat of the sun. Here again, brethren, you see, God always knows how to send us just the very comfort that we most require. Just as fathers and mothers know when to provide that for their children, and as what the scripture says, if parents who are evil knows how to give their children what they need for their comfort, how much more God? How much more God? I'm sure as a child of God, He has sent some other form of earthly comfort which has been altogether, and often, again, we are, or rather we take all this comfort and blessing for granted, which may to us be invaluable, but God sent it at the right time, sent it when we needed it, a shelter in the time of storm. Whenever you get such an invaluable blessing, praise God for it. Do not let your God become your God, but let your God lead you to your God. When our comforts becomes our idols, they work our ruin. But when they make us bless God for them, then they become messengers from God, which help towards our growth in grace. Besides, God sent this comfort to Jonah at the right time. Not only what he needed or what he wanted, it came just when he needed it, when he was most distressed. Then it was that the God came up in the night. The punctuality of God is very notable here. How gracious and infinitely wise is our God. Just when we need a mercy, when the mercy is all the more a mercy because it is so timely, then it comes. If it had come later, it might have been too late. Or at any rate, it would not have been so timely and therefore not so appropriate. Who can know when is the right time, like how God, who sees all things at a single glance, He knows when to give us and when to take it from us. In every godly life, there is a set time for each event in the life of a believer. And there is no need for us, brethren, to ask God, why? Why is it today such a sunny day and tomorrow it is dark? And why is it sometimes again and at other times I suffer a loss? Why is it that today or yesterday I'm well and the next day I'm down with a sickness? We don't have to ask all this. God knows, and it is a great blessing for us when we can leave it all in His hands. Let the God spring up in the night, and it will be the right night. And let the God die in the morning, and it will be the right morning. All is well, if it be in God's hand. Let us therefore, brethren, distinctly recognize God in all our comforts, in their coming to us when we are unworthy of them, in their coming in the form in while we most require them, and in their coming at the time when we are most in need of them. Only let us learn by the help of the Holy Spirit, let us learn in humility and in the fear of the Lord, surrender, submit, and subject our hearts to the pleasures of His holy will. Wherefore, let us bow our heads in gratitude to the all-wise God and bless the name of the Lord Jesus, whose mercies endureth forever. We come next to the second head. God is in our bereavements and losses. And this is where we need even more faith in our comforts. God prepared a worm. Jonah's comfort was destroyed by a very small thing. It was only a worm, but that was enough to destroy the God. Oh, how soon, isn't it? How soon our earthly comforts may be taken away from us. There is a little fluctuation in the markets, and the prosperous merchant or traders or businessman becomes a bankrupt. A little virus, a little bacteria, and down we go. No matter how physically fit or strong you may be, a very little thing may soon destroy all our comforts and, as what they say, wipe the smile out of your face and make them to be like the withered leaves of Jonah's gourd. It was also probably an unseen thing that has brought about this disaster. Very likely Jonah did not see that worm. God prepared it, but the prophet did not see or did not discern it until he saw the destruction it had caused to the plant. And so, my dear friends and brethren, some little unseen thing, unknown to us, may yet come to you, may yet come to me, and turn into grief all our present joy. Besides, it is, or it was, a very foul thing, a worm, a maggot, at the root of this gall. And through this foul thing, this small little thing, this worm, it withered and it died. And so it is sometimes the sharpest bitterness of our grief when we have our joy spoiled by someone or somebody else's sin. The venomous whisper of a wicked gossip or backbiting or tale-bearing, a foul drop from the tongue of a slander, has poisoned the very wellspring of domestic bliss. Sad. In Jonah's case, the Lord prepared the worm, and although no evil can be charged against the good God, yet at the back of man's free will, there is that great truth of divine predestination, which, without taking any evil upon itself, yet overrules even the waywardness of man for the Lord's own glory. I just want to repeat this to you because this is something that is so mysterious or profound that we, human, in our fallen nature, we can never be able to fully understand and comprehend. And that is, in Jonah's case, the Lord prepared the worm, and although no evil, God is not the cause of sin, no evil can be charged against the good God, yet at the back of man's free will, there is that great truth of divine predestination, which, without taking any evil upon itself, yet overrules even the waywardness of man for the Lord's own glory. Many people often think that there is no worm which can eat into their comfort, but God can prepare one. For whatever purpose and reason, He does not need to tell you or report to you, as He did in the case of the prophet. God as much prepared the worm as He prepared the gourd. He as much destroyed the comfort as His first of all gave it to His sorrowing servant. This worm which God had prepared did its work very swiftly, very speedily. The gourd was destroyed, as we see in the text, in the night, when Jonah fell asleep. And so, how soon. How soon God can take away every atom of our comfort or comforts that we have. I am reminded of Job's remark, and I'm sure most of you here remember that verse in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Remember, brethren, the vanity and the frailty of all things here in this life, in this sin-cursed world. It is all vanity. Everything in the end will be burned up. Therefore, create your circumstances rather than be the creature of them. Overrule them by faith instead of bowing before them in fear. Remember, if you are a child of God, all is well with you. Whether in your times of sickness, whether in your time of sorrow and pain or bereavement, whether in your times of joy or plenty or harvest, all is well in the hand of God. So when God prepared the worm to destroy Jonah's God, the result was indeed very sad. It left Jonah without that which had made him exceeding glad. And he was angry and distressed, as before he had been rejoicing. So dear friends and brethren, let us pause here to learn this lesson. Let us pause here to learn this lesson. It is God who sends your trials or your affliction. Do not get into the notion that your sickness, for example, or anything else that grieves you or troubles you is from the devil. He may indeed have a finger in it, but the devil himself is always under the supremacy of God. How do we know? And I'm sure you know. Just look back at the book of Job. When Job was vexed and plagued by Satan, the arch enemy cannot touch Job anywhere till God gives the permission. So you see, if you want to blame, don't blame Satan. Blame God. Because it is God whom theologians like to use the word, whatever word you want to call it, predestined, permit, allow, it is still God. God stands evermore at the back of all that happens, so-called good or bad. Therefore, do not begin kicking at the secondary agent. Do not begin kicking at the secondary agent. You know that, for example, if you hit a dog or a cat, or a dog in particular, how would the dog react? The dog will bite at the stick. If he is a sensible dog, he will try to bite you. If you quarrel with anything that happens, your quarrel is virtually with God Himself. This is very difficult for us to understand, and particularly very difficult for us to swallow, so to speak. And therefore, again, I remind all of us, we have to pray and ask the Lord to help us. Not to question, not to murmur, to surrender, submit, and to subject yourselves all. Absolutely. To be quiet. To His will. It is no use. No use to argue. No use to quarrel or debate with the Lord's agent. For it is God, after all, who send you or allow or permit that trouble to come to you, that affliction, that sickness, and He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, says the prophet in Lamentation 3:33. All is for our good. we may not understand what good it is, but let us learn to be silent and quiet. Listen to what Eli the priest said when he heard the bad news concerning his family. And that bad news came from his student, Samuel. The younger man was used by God to announce to Eli, his teacher, the bad news, the judgment that would come upon Eli's family. And how did Eli respond? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. 1 Samuel 3:18. So let it be also for you and for me, as it is also with Aaron. Not only just Eli, but you see also in Scripture another good example for us to follow. Aaron, remember, his son offered strange fire and God just zapped them up. And what happened? When Aaron could not speak joyfully, he must be really, really hurting, and Aaron held his peace. Leviticus 10:3. It is sometimes, brethren, something that we really ought to learn and learn again and again. It is difficult. It is a great thing to be able not to say anything. Silence is golden when it is the silence of a complete submission to the will of God. Silence is golden when it is the silence of a complete submission to the will of God. God prepares the worm, therefore be not angry with the poor worm, but just let the God go and die. It was God who made it to grow, and he had a perfect right to take it away when he pleased. So therefore, again and again, brethren, how much every Christian, including myself, must learn the three S's in order to enjoy God and to honor him. Surrender, submit, and subject yourself. And perhaps you would like to add one more S. Silence. Hold your peace. And finally, or rather the third lesson in verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind, which teaches us that God is in our heaviest trials. Jonah could not escape the fury of the wind, especially when his God was withered and the fierce rays of the sun beat upon his head, where he seems to have been the weakest. So you see, God may send you and God may send me troubles on the back of one another. Is it not true? And I'm quite sure, especially the older ones here in your life, the children, for the time being, you are spared, but soon you will, as you grow older, as you have more responsibility. You will face it. Trouble after troubles, one after another. The God is gone, now the east wind comes. Troubles seldom come alone. They usually come in waves. And it will often happen that one will come upon the back of another, and you will say to yourself, why does this trial come just now when I am least able to bear it? Is it not true? And that's how it is in this life. Sometimes also trouble come very fiercely. It was a vehement east wind. It came like the rush of a scorching heat out of an open door of an oven. A hot wind burning up everything in its path. And this wind came with all its might upon poor Jonah. And so And so may this fierce and fiery trials come upon us too at any time. And once more, trouble may come when we think ourselves secure. Brethren, as long as you are a Christian believer here in this world, you will not get into a comfort zone, so to speak, or a comfortable place for long, until you pass out of this world altogether and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are coming to the church or coming to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking that through Christianity or through this religion, then you will have peace, peace, all is well, you are mistaken. You will not find anywhere else. Go where you may be on this globe, there are no islands upon which the sea does not sometimes beat us roughly, beat upon us fiercely. There will be. You will have your portion, I will have mine. There is no exception for the servant or the minister of the gospel or for the member. There is no atmosphere so calm, but the east wind will disturb it sooner or later. And you may go and sit in your booth if you like, but there shall come to you, even in that booth, the patterns of comfort and of loss, of galls and the east wind. It is true. It is true. We cannot deny that the fierce trouble will come to us, and they may bring us no benefit in themselves. The troubles in themselves give us no benefit. It is a popular notion, and I'm sure you heard this before from the pulpit, that trials or your affliction sanctify the Christian who have to endure them. But by themselves, they do not. This is a false teaching. Why? Because it is not the trials, or rather it is the trial itself does not benefit. It is the sanctified trial or sanctified affliction that sanctifies the tried one. Trial itself, trial by itself or alone, might make men even worse than they are. Here, for instance, is Jonah. God took away his God. The God is gone. And the sun right now beats upon him and makes him faint. And even to the Lord himself, he says what? I do well to be angry with you, God. You see? You think that the trial will sanctify Jonah and make him praise God? No, it does not. It is the sanctified trial that will do that. The trial was not sanctified to him while he was in it. And it often happened to us that nevertheless, afterward, is the time in which the trials benefits us. The writer of Hebrews reminds us, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:11. You may have 1,000 trials and yet be none the better for them, unless you cry to God to sanctify every twit of the rod and to make the fury of the east wind or the burning rays of the sun to be a blessing to you. You see that? It concerns our attitude. When you face with trial, how you respond, your attitude towards that trial makes a great difference. Lastly, my fourth point is God prepares His servant. This lesson is not in the text verbally, but it is in the spiritual sense. Do you not see that God was actually teaching Jonah by the eye and by experience? Unless the Lord had put Jonah through this whole process, Jonah could not learn this lesson. So the God must go, and the east wind must come, and the sun must beat upon Jonah, and Jonah got himself into this angry mood, angry temper, and he must be made to feel great grief over his poor plant that died in the night when he was asleep. And then God speaks to him, says, "Doest thou well to be angry for the God? Hast thou pity upon a God, and shall not I have pity upon a great city with more than 120,000 helpless souls within its city? Should not I spare this when you would have spared this tender plant which sprung up in a night and withered in a night?" Brethren, sometimes God put us through an unusual experience in order that we may better understand Him. And sometimes it may also be better for us to know ourselves. Men who are of a hard nature must have hard usage. Diamond must cut diamond, so that at the last purpose of the great owner of the jewels may be accomplished or honored. So it is with us. It is with our worst affliction. God is preparing you to be a comforter to others. You who are distressed, you who are troubled, you who are all stressed up, God is training you that you may be a very Barnabas, the son of consolation to the sons and daughters of affliction in times to come. Let us learn to adopt or to cultivate this kind of attitude. When you and I go through trials, pain, sickness, or whatever, let us recall that it is for our good. Why? Because perhaps God is preparing you and use you to be a comfort to the next person, or to your neighbors, or to whoever whom God will send into your life. We need to cultivate that, because oftentimes when we are in it, we are so blinded by it. The pain and the sorrow, that anger, that frustration, that irritation, it just blinds us. We just cannot see any good out of it. And therefore we need to learn how to be quiet and sit down and reflect and think and ask, in a sense, that why am I going through this? For what good? And go to the Word of God. And so I would suggest to some of us here who have been bearing troubles after trouble, that God may be preparing you for double usefulness, or He may be working out of you some unusual form of evil which might not have been driven out of you unless His Holy Spirit has used such mysterious, painful affliction to teach you more of His grace and to teach you more of the mind of God. And I may be speaking to those who are yet converted to God. You have not believed in the Lord Jesus, yet you have a world of troubles. You think that God is angry with you, that He might destroy you, or means to destroy you. No, my friends, it is not so. You who have lost a dear one, a dear friend, a loved one, you who have yourself been fallen ill and often very in low spirit, troubled, sad, distressed, and you say to yourself, "I'm doomed to perish." No, my friend. On the contrary, it is not so. Listen. Listen. Thank God for your troubles. Thank God for your troubles. For I think as God deals with Jonah to teach him a lesson, he is dealing with you, he is dealing with me to bring us to himself, to bring us closer to him. It was a good time or good thing to Jonah when he has finished that quarrel with his God. For no good ever comes from arguing and debating with God. You and I, brethren, need to finish our quarrel with God and be quiet and learn from Aaron, hold your peace. Finish it with him, I plead with you. And those who are outside of the kingdom of God, only by the death of Jesus, for God has given his Son to die for sinners. That ought to end all our quarrel. That ought to end all our argument with God. The Lord Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for sinners. You remember that verse in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That should end all our quarrel and our argument with God. Let the God of love end all our discussion and end all our questioning. May the Lord have mercy upon us and sanctify our troubles and give him all the glory. Amen.